And the rest of you, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we're continuing in our sermon series in Ephesians called His by Grace, if you're looking in the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 977. And I'm not going to make you stand today because this is going to be a very different message than what I normally preach. You guys know I'm normally almost exclusively an expository preacher, where I pick the text, choose the text, the main meaning of that text becomes the main meaning of the sermon, and that's what we focus on. Today is going to be one of the few times in the 6 years that I've been here that I'm going to be preaching more topically today. And I'm going to be preaching topically on the subject of spiritual gifts. But I want you to see why I took this detour by looking at verses 11 and 12 from chapter 4. And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. I've entitled this message, Gifted to Serve. Gifted to Serve. And for a couple of weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians 4, 7 through 13 from various angles. And of all the things that we've talked about for the last 2 weeks, I think there are several key points that for all of us, no matter what your church tradition, no matter what your theological background is, this should be non-controversial. And they're essential, they're key points. Number one, your leaders, specifically your shepherd teachers, are responsible to be equipping you for the work of ministry. That at least part and parcel of the responsibility that I have as a pastor, that Rick and I have as elders of this church, is to equip everyone in the church for the work of ministry. Second point that's key, important, non-controversial is this: that the actual ministers of the church, by that, the ones who do the ministry, include the members. It's not just the leadership of the church. It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacons. It's not just those who serve in official capacities. That the ministry of the work of the church, the ministers of the church, include all the members. And that brings up the third point. Everyone is to be included in a healthy church. Everyone. No exceptions. Now, I can already hear the objections running in your mind. I have the gift. The gift of objection identification. Okay? No, I know what's going on. They tell preachers, they tell pastors who are preaching that you need to be able to exegete the text, pull the meaning out of the text, but you also need to exegete your people. And I know where you guys are coming from. Some of you are thinking, no, I'm not supposed to do the work of ministry. That's what we pay you to do. We've already addressed that, so I'm not going to go into that any further. Okay, we already addressed that for the last couple of weeks. But the more likely and the more common objection that I'm going to get is, I can't because, and then fill in the blank. I can't because I'm too busy. I can't because I don't know the Bible well enough. I can't because I'm too old. I can't because I'm too young. I can't because I'm not educated enough. I can't because I'm too educated. Or I wouldn't even know where to start. You may even have other objections on why you can't personally be involved in the work of ministry at Mayor Community Church. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and I'm going to say it with all the love that I can. Stop with the excuses and listen to the truth. I don't care what kind of church experience you've had before. I don't care what other churches do. I don't care what this church used to do. Care what the Word of God says. And we want to have a healthy church. That means all of us need to be engaged. And so here's the key point of my sermon this morning. Those who belong to Christ, have been gifted by Christ to serve the body of Christ. I'll say it again. Those who belong to Christ have been gifted by Christ to serve the body of Christ. Now, this isn't going to surprise y'all. You know me. I'm a fairly logical person. I hope you see the logical sequence here. You have to ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one, do I belong to Christ? If you don't, we've got a whole different issue to deal with here. Right? When I'm speaking of spiritual giftedness used in the church, I'm talking to believers. If you do not belong to Christ, that's where you need to come right now. You need to take a look at the hopelessness of your life without Jesus. You need to take a look at the fact that you have been born, as each of us were, dead in sin, alienated from God, and that your only hope is not found in you or anything that you can do, but in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you need to believe. I don't mean believe He existed. I don't mean believe He died, but believe that Jesus is your only hope and cling to Him. That's what you need. We can talk about spiritual giftedness later. But if you do not belong to Christ, talk to somebody. Talk to me. If right now you know the Spirit is drilling down into your heart, do business with Him. And as my man Spurgeon used to say, close with Christ in your seat right now. All right? But for the rest of us, do you belong to Christ? If the answer is yes, then you have been gifted by Christ. You have been gifted. Without exception, gifted, enabled, and empowered. And a good question would be, for what? For service. For service in the body of Christ. You know, as we have taken a look at Ephesians 4, 7 through 13 for a couple of weeks, this is our third week on this passage, I thought that this was actually a perfect time for us to have a topical sermon on spiritual gifts. Why? Because gifts are often misunderstood, they are often resisted, and frankly, in our day and age, oftentimes they're made a mockery of in the way that they are used and exercised. They've been abused, they've been misused, they've been wrongly defined. We tend to associate them only with the miraculous. We tend to associate them only with the bizarre. We think about them on TBN and Benny Hinn, and that is not a biblical use of spiritual gifts. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look in a short period of time. This is certainly not going to be exhaustive at what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. And so I'm going to begin with our first point to talk about the nature of spiritual gifts. How would we define a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? Let me give you three godly men, their definition for a spiritual gift. Wayne Grudem, who I don't agree with on everything that Wayne says about spiritual gift, but I could never dispute his definition. Grudem says any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry in the church. Any ability that's empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry in the church. John Stott, great British pastor, said, spiritual gifts are certain capacities bestowed by God's grace and power which fit people for specific and corresponding service. Just a more British way of saying what Wayne said, right? And then John Piper says this, a spiritual gift is a personally unique capacity for stewarding grace to others. A personally unique capacity for stewarding, managing, distributing grace to others. Where does he get that? This is where I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. And if anyone's using a pew Bible, could you yell out a page number for me? 1016 in the pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Look at this verse. This is from the ESV. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Do you see where John Piper got that definition right there? First of all, we've each received a gift, as each has received a gift. So it's a unique personal capacity. What is that supposed to be used for? It's supposed to be used to serve one another. And what are we doing as we serve one another? We're serving one another as good stewards, good managers, good individuals who are conduits of God's varied grace. We are ministering grace to one another through these spiritual gifts. And not only do you see from verse 10 of 1 Peter 4 that we each have gifts, you could go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Romans 12, verse 6. It's undisputed that each of us have spiritual, at least one spiritual gift. Now, they may differ in type. They may differ in degree. They may differ in application. And it is up to us to use them, to manage them, to steward them properly. And they are used to convey God's grace to others. But what you need to understand when I say that every one of us has a gift is that from Ephesians 4, we see that the risen and ascended Christ has distributed gifts to his church for the edification of his church. In other words, spiritual gifting is a normal part of church life. And if we remove the freakishness that's been associated with the abuse of spiritual gifts, we will see that. This is just what God has in his sovereign will done to establish and strengthen his church. And by the way, when I talk about removing the freakishness, I'm not talking about removing the miraculous. I'm talking about removing the abusiveness. The abusiveness. Okay? Now, you may ask this question, and if you don't, I know some people have, because I kind of did an informal survey of several key people in the church, and I asked them this question. I said, if I were going to preach on spiritual gifts, what would you want to know? And so those are some of the things that I'm focusing on today. And one of the questions that came to me was, what is the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural or personal talent or ability? What's the difference between spiritual giftedness and personal ability? Well, as I was looking at some of the texts that I have, more scholarly works on this, some people would say there's no connection whatsoever, that they are two completely different things. Other people would say they're the exact same thing, that there's no difference between a spiritual gift and a talent. I'm going to take a middle road, okay? I'm going to take a middle road, not because I'm just splitting the difference, but because I think that this is the wisest way to look at it, and let me tell you why, okay? Spiritual gifts have to be different from personal abilities or talents because only believers in Christ receive spiritual gifts. So they can't be the same thing. But on the other hand, there's no such thing as a natural ability. Every one of us have the abilities we have as a gift of God, right? So there is some overlap here, but the way I would look at it is this way. A spiritual gift might have been given to someone in seed form and remain dormant until they came to faith. For instance, maybe before you came to know Christ, you were not particularly a people person. But after salvation, you have found that God has given you a gift of encouragement that you never had before. Okay? And you wouldn't have seen that, wouldn't have exercised that, but for faith, but for being born again, but for the Holy Spirit bringing new life. Another thing, you could have a gift or a talent that becomes intensified after your conversion. So, for instance, someone who might have been a decent public speaker now has the gift of exhortation or a gift of preaching, that a natural ability became used by God, but God anoints that so that it goes forth, as the old preachers used to say, with unction, with power from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Or maybe the object and the motivation for use of the gift shifts. For instance, perhaps you were a teacher. Perhaps you taught elementary school or junior high school or high school, but now you're using that gift of teaching, and it's not only intensified, but it's being used for building up the body of Christ. And then, so that I don't put God in a box, perhaps that gifting becomes a manifestation that comes out of nowhere. Now, I will say this, and we're going to get to this later. My reading of these gifts is that they tend to be permanent. They're not temporary. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. But when you take a look at how the spiritual gifts are identified in the passage that talk about spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, both in the beginning and end of that chapter, 1 Peter 4, and then here in Ephesians 4, those seem to be permanent gifts. They don't come and go. Okay? So that's what I want to say about the nature of spiritual gifts. Second thing I want to talk about are the types of spiritual gifts. Now, we could spend an inordinate, and I would frankly say generally unedifying amount of time on all of this. I am not going to go through and define all of the 30 plus spiritual gifts that are listed in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those would be the passages that you would go to. I do want to read a little bit from them, though, so that you can hear them, and then I'm going to ask you to think about this. This is from Romans 12, beginning in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, I know I read that fairly quickly, but what you heard was prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, generosity or giving, leading, and mercy. All right? We go to 1 Corinthians 12, and at the beginning of that chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, to each is given, this is verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, various types of tongues, interpretation of tongues. You move down to the end of chapter 12, and here's what he said. God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Same chapter. Okay? Different lists, right? Go to 1 Peter 4. This I love. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. That's all Peter does. He divides all the gifts into two categories, speaking gifts, serving gifts. Now, if you were listening to this, these lists, as I was going through them, and I know I was going through them rather quickly, you heard several gifts were repeated. You also should have come to the conclusion that these don't sound exhaustive. This is never intended to be a list of every single spiritual gift that exists. And I'm not going to go through and identify each of them, but what I do want to do is I want to look at various ways that we could categorize these gifts. And the first one, the simplest, I've already mentioned, Peter. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. But you understand that even that has an overlap, right? It's real difficult to put a gift in one category and not in the other. I mean, there are a number of ways that hopefully by my speaking, I'm serving, right? The private ministry of the word in counseling hopefully is also serving the people in terms of encouragement or exhortation. Another way that we could characterize gifts is in the direction that they primarily serve. Certain gifts seem to be designed mostly to serve God, others to serve the church, others to serve the world. But can I tell you, even that has overlap. Even that has overlap. Or, since they came from Christ, we might think maybe if we look at the three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, that we could put the gifts in those categories. Prophetic gifts, which would be primarily speaking gifts, priestly gifts, which would be primarily serving gifts, and kingly gifts, it would primarily be leadership gifts. And I'm sure that there are other ways to characterize them. But here's what I want to do. I want to show you one thing that no matter how you characterize the gift, and no matter what position you take on whether every single one of those gifts continues today or not, that all of us can agree on. And I got this from Vern Poitras. Vern is a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And here's what he said. He said, I want you to think of all gifting as having four levels. Okay? The messianic level, meaning gifts as only Jesus had them. Only Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit. Only Jesus could be said to have every gift. Okay, that's simply not repeatable, right? The next level down would be apostolic gifts. The gifts that were given to the apostles for the foundation and the building of the church. When an apostle wrote scripture, it was inspired. It was inerrant. And nothing will ever challenge that. Those two levels, messianic and apostolic, are authoritative. And those we cannot challenge anymore. No matter what gifts you may say still exist today, nothing rises to that level. Below that, we would have what we would call special and general gifts. Special gifts that are given for the offices of the church, like pastor, elder, deacon. General gifts that are given to the whole body. All of those are subject to the authority of those top two levels, the Messiah and the apostles. And so whatever you think about gifts continuing today, they do not continue at an authoritative level the way they did with Christ and the way they did with the apostles. I would also say something else, and I think I'll hold off on that. I just want you to see right now that there are a number of ways for us to characterize these gifts. It's not just easy to throw them into categories, but I think Poitras is actually quite helpful for us to understand the difference between Jesus' gifting and apostolic gifting and our gifting today. Everybody with me? Okay. I haven't seen anybody walk out yet. No one's thrown anything at me yet. If you have, you've missed. All is good. Here we go. Third point, the exercise of the gifts. How are these gifts to be used? Well, first thing the scripture tells us, the gifts seem to vary from person to person, both in strength and ability. Romans 12 verse 6, when Paul mentioned the gift of prophecy, he said we were to use that in accordance with or in proportion to our faith. That leads me to believe that that prophetic gift, whatever he was talking about, varied from person to person. You know that Timothy is told twice in letters from Paul, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, one, not to neglect a gift that he was given, so we can be given a gift and neglect it, and two, to rekindle or flame a gift that he had been given because we can allow it to wane. So there is a way in which we're supposed to use these gifts. As I said, the normative way that I see that we're supposed to use these gifts is that they're given to us permanently. When Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 12 and he says, you know, is everyone an eye? Is everyone a toe? Is everyone an arm? Is everyone a leg? The answer that's being inferred, of course, is no, of course not. And from that, and I don't think I'm taking the metaphor too long, a toe doesn't become an arm. Right? And so we're given certain gifts and certain positions, and those are probably going to be gifts that are given to us. And that it doesn't mean that those are the only ones we're ever going to have. But that gifting is what we're going to be gifted with. And I also want to have you understand something else. Gifts are always subordinate to God's sovereign purposes. You may not have thought about this, but someone may have the gift of evangelism, but who is it that brings new life into the heart of a lost person? God does. That doesn't mean that that person who's gifted with the gift of evangelism might not be more effective in turning conversations naturally to the gospel and clearly presenting it. But whether that person is saved or not is not dependent upon him, is dependent upon God. I would say the same thing with the gift of healing. Right? The gifts of healing that we see clearly exercised during apostolic periods are still subject to the sovereignty of God. It's not that, oh, I didn't want them to be healed. They snuck past me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Okay? So here's what we do know about these gifts, guys. They are for others. They're not for ourselves primarily. They are to build up others. They're for the building up and the strengthening of the body of Christ. They are for the glory of God. They are supposed to be honoring to Him, glorifying to Him. A lot of ways that I see gifts personally used or exhibited in the church neither builds up the church or brings honor and glory to God. That does not mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's been part of the problem. We get scared of gifts because abuse of gifts, and that's dangerous. We should never, ever go there. Gifts are supposed to be used in humility. They're putting others first. They build community, and they fulfill us. As we use our gifting, we're being used as God has designed and equipped us to be used. So we should be fulfilled in the exercise of our gifts. The closest equivalent that I can get to with sometimes the way people talk about gifts is the way they talk about being willing to serve the Lord. Oh God, you know, I'm willing to go anywhere, but don't send me to fill in the blank. And they think that the only way God works is to make you miserable, right? And we're going to get into how you can know your gifts in just a second. But I would encourage you to understand that when we exercise our gifts, this should not be something that we dread. This should be something that we enjoy, something that fulfills us, because it's building up the body and it's honoring to God. One more warning on this point, though. Tim Keller puts it this way. No one in the church is merely a consumer of services. We are all distributors. No one in the church is merely a consumer of services. We are all distributors of service. That's how the church is supposed to operate. Now, last thing I wanted to point out before we move and really apply this, and that is the identification of our spiritual gifts. How can you know what your spiritual gifts are? Gift or gifts? James Boyce, who was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia for many, many years, said, gave a four-step process to knowing your gifts. First thing, study. Study the Word of God and find out what the Bible has to say about those gifts. Two, pray. Pray about this, that God would show you and give you opportunities. Third, personally assess yourself. And fourth, seek the wisdom of others. Tim Keller, I kind of like his approach a little better. Although I think you can use both of these together. One, identify your affinity, your interests. Where are your desires? Where are you naturally wired? What is it that you enjoy doing? How have you seen God? How has He made you so that you are fulfilled? Secondly, what are your abilities? What do you see that you are able to do because of God's work in your life? And third, where are the opportunities to serve? Okay? Because again, if God is sovereign over all of this, then we believe that much of the time we should be basing the ministry that God has called us to as a church on the giftedness of the people that he has sovereignly brought to this church. Okay? That's why, frankly, we don't have, you know, a concert ministry, because Trish can't play concerts all the time, right? We don't have a huge music ministry at the church. Someday we will, maybe. Maybe God will bring people who are gifted in that here and will be involved in a different aspect of ministry than we are right now. I would caution against spiritual gift inventories. Have you all ever seen those? Those are questionnaires. You ask a question, and they typically are set up to align with what the way they have identified a particular spiritual gift. And they'll ask you, I'm particularly effective at encouraging others. Or when I teach, people say that they've understood the lesson in a way they've never understood before. First of all, Jeremiah, our heart is deceitful. You know, I can answer a spiritual gift inventory and give myself any gift I want. Just, you know, and that's the problem. We can think we're gifted in a certain way and we're not. I think it's much more effective to see that gift affirmed by others who know you, that they've seen it and they recognize it. Secondly, don't discount an opportunity to serve just because you don't think you're gifted there, because in fact, you may find yourself serving an area you never would have thought, and God using you powerfully, and you being incredibly fulfilled in doing that, and you never thought you would. That is not an excuse for us as the leadership identifying slots where we need people and just sticking people who are clearly unqualified there, saying, we sure hope God gives them a gift. Okay, because that's not the most effective use of our people anywhere. Look for your gifts being affirmed. Look to see where they've been effective and where they've been personally fulfilling. And let me give you two more cautions when it comes to identifying these gifts. Remember, we're supposed to desire the higher gifts, the more edifying gifts, the gifts that build up the body. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 that it really doesn't matter how gifted you are, that if you're not using those gifts in love, it's a waste of time. That we need to be using these in love for one another. Now, concluding. First point of conclusion is that we as a church need to openly welcome spiritual gifts. God works in a variety of ways to build his church. He sovereignly distributes gifts and people in specific churches. And despite the abuses that we've seen in the church, both in America and around the world, we need to receive these gifts. We need to pursue these gifts. We need to use these gifts, because this is how the church has grown. This is how the church is strengthened. This is how the church is matured. Now, one key way that we can openly welcome our spiritual gifts is to faithfully use them. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25 about the individuals that were given different talents. Now, the problem that you have to, the problem with that immediately is that he wasn't talking about talent as ability. He's talking about talent as a measure of currency. But the point still applied. They were gifted. They were supposed to invest and use that. And by doing so, to the extent that they had been gifted, they would be rewarded with a well done, good and faithful servant. What I get from that parable, when it comes to not only those physical blessings that God has given us, but even our spiritual gifts, is that we will be held accountable for how we steward those gifts. Some have been given much, some have been given less, but all are to be used. And the failure, guys, listen to this now, don't get distracted by the kids, stick with me. The failure, sit down just a second, Sierra. The failure to use these gifts is selfish and disobedient. It is selfish because you don't understand the blessing that you can bring to others, and it is disobedient because the purpose of the gift is to be used in the body. We all want to hear Well done, good and faithful servant. And so use what God has given you for his glory and for the building up of his church. Second point of application is this. We should exercise discernment as to spiritual gifts. Because of abuses, while we may have differences of opinion over specific gifts and how this all works, here's what we as a church will not compromise on. Those gifts need to be controlled by Scripture. Every gift is fallible. You realize that, right? If I've been given the gift of preaching, if that's true, you all may be out there debating that right now, but if I've been given the gift of preaching, I'm still held accountable to the Word of God, right? So we need to evaluate the way gifts are used and exercised according to the Scripture. We should not be scared of gifts. We should not be resistant to gifts. But Scripture remains our final and ultimate authority always. Always. And all this shows the importance of the church. Do you realize this? That ultimately we have all been enlisted in kingdom work. We have been gifted by our Lord and Savior to make him known. We have been gifted by our Lord and Savior to build up the body of Christ. We have been gifted by our Lord and Savior to demonstrate love in the exercise of those gifts. Like I said, it really doesn't matter how you've been taught about gifts before. It really doesn't matter how your church has operated before, whether you thought that the $10 you dropped in the offering plate is your contribution to paying the pastor to do all the work of ministry. I'm telling you right now, I'm not trying to talk my way out of a job. I got plenty to do, and I'm not trying to do less. Just trying to have us be what God has called the church to be. All of us. Serving and working. With me? Let's pray. God, you have been so gracious to us. And I'm thankful for this body of believers where as we consider all the volunteers and all the people serving, that you almost go through every single name on the list. By and large, we don't have people who are just attenders. And that's an incredible blessing. But I pray, Lord God, that if it's your intent to be using people in ministry that they haven't even considered yet, that you would lay that on their heart now and show them that whatever you have called them to do, you will gift them to do. And that it's not about us. It is about you and your church and your kingdom. Make us willing servants and gift us to do what you have called us to do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.